Children up through grade one can go on down to kids worship, where there will be a lesson on your level. The rest of you can get your sermon notes and follow along. We'll be in this month's memory verse, Isaiah 52:7, that is also repeated in Romans chapter 10. And so we'll be in both of those areas. We have been going through this series of a Whoville Christmas. This is the based on kind of as a backdrop, the story of how the Grinch stole Christmas. But we've been looking at the Christmas stories. And really, you know, when you think about it, when God expressed his love for humanity, he wrote a story. The Bible was not a collection of individual stories compiled into a book that we call the Bible. The Bible is really one story. It's the story of God and how he has reached down into humanity. And what we have compiled in that is that one story that has that common thread that God loves us and God wants a relationship with us. And he's building a community together and he's preparing a place for us. It intersects with people's lives in real life and in real time. And so through the Old Testament, we read stories of people. In the Old Testament, we read New Testament, we read stories of people. Christmas is a story that we don't forget. It is the way that God designed us. We are all drawn to a good story. I want you to think of, for a moment, some of your favorite movies or books or maybe Christmas specials. And in the majority of those things, you have a common plot line. You have a hero. Often you have a villain or you have an antagonist. You have a hope and a longing for something more, something different, something meaningful, but that something that you're trying to achieve there's some dilemma that is taking place. There's some obstacle. There's a problem, a challenge that you have to work through, and it doesn't seem like it's going to work out. And especially on Christmas movies, you have the Christmas miracles that take place, and sometimes they refer to it as a Christmas magic that takes place. What I would suggest to you is that every good story is rooted in the story of God. When I watch movies with my boys and we talk about whether it be an Avenger movie or whether it be a Harry Potter movie or things, I say, here's what I believe is going to happen next. I don't ruin all the movie for them, but sometimes they'll say, how do you know that? Because every good story, it has a common theme. And I would suggest to you that it is the theme of God's love for us. For it. The plot continues to be lived out in our day-to-day life. It's no accident that when Jesus came and communicated God's love to us, his primary method of communicating that message is through stories, saying the kingdom of heaven is like this, or it's like this. Who's my neighbor? Let me tell you a story, and I'll show you, and you can flesh it out. And so we've been using how the Grinch stole Christmas, and I just love this particular story. I love the fact that the Grinch, obviously, although he had experienced some kind of trauma early in life, maybe it was his appearance, his looks, he was different than all the other Whos that are there. Movie in 2000, people made fun of him and things, and that's what took place. But something happened, but it starts out with his heart being two sizes too small. But there's someone that believed in the Grinch. And that was Cindy Lou. And all of his efforts to push her away, to steal even her Christmas. He hated Christmas and he hated all the joy that Christmas brought to other people. So he was going to steal it away. But Cindy Lou had a love for him that would not let go. And it was that love that literally began to change his heart. And at the end of the story, because of the things that have happened, his heart has grown three sizes and he is redeemed. And the story of the Grinch is really the story of God. God had a plan for us. He had a good event for us, life with him, but something bad happened. Sin entered into the world, and sin has affected what God had designed for people. And it has changed our outlook at life. It's changed how we view ourselves, how we view God, and how we view other people. But God was relentless in his pursuit of us. And so you see through the Old Testament, God laying down the foundation for the coming of Messiah, the promised Messiah. And Jesus was relentless in his love for us. There's a very popular song, Christian song called Reckless Love. God didn't hold anything back when he came to love us and to redeem his people. God's story is about redemption as well. It's a story of what could have been and should have been, but there was a tragedy, pain, sorrow, disappointment, and loss. You see it on every page of the Bible. Mankind's efforts to repair themselves fell woefully short, but God didn't give up. Instead, God gave himself. And that's the story of Christmas. God redeeming sinners, God bringing back purpose, hope, love, and meaning in our life. And on this last message, we're going to look at the question, if not me, then who? And what I want to suggest to you, it's not enough that you know the story that God loves you. It's not even enough that you to know the story that God loves the world and he has hope for us. There are people in your life that need to hear the story, and they need to hear it from you. And if they don't hear it from you, who will they hear it from? I know sometimes we say, well, I just try to live a good life. You know, I just kind of let my actions, because actions speak louder. It's good to live a good life. But I want to suggest to you that even Jesus had to use words. Jesus spoke the truth of God. He lived a good life. But even Jesus needed to use words. And so we're going to see today, and we see from our memory verse that we've been packing in our heart this month, that it talks about proclaiming, bringing good tidings, bringing good news, who say to Zion, your God reigns. How important it is. We've looked at, through this series, we've looked at who is Jesus. Can we go back to that slide there? We saw that Luke 2:11, Jesus is King, he's Messiah, he's Savior, and he is Lord. And then we saw in the second week, every who matters to God. Throughout Scripture, and we saw, and I've been underlining and highlighting every who in my sermon notes this week. In that particular one, there were so many who's in there because God is concerned about all the who's in the world. And then we looked last week on who am I becoming, and we saw that the message of Christmas is that God was bringing peace, and you've got to have peace with God, you've got to have the peace of God in your life, and it's possible for you to have peace with others. And today we'll look at, if not me, then who? Now, our memory verse is quoted once again in Romans chapter 10, and I have it in your sermon notes for you in the New American Standard Version. Here's what it says in verse 9 of Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, again, the speaking here. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there's no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in all riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? That's a quote from Isaiah 53:1. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And in the midst of that passage of Scripture that the Apostle Paul writes, you can hear the echo of this question. If not me, then who? Who is going to take the message of it? And in our scripture verse, how beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring new good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. He's saying, this is the messenger of God's people. Now, let me give you a little background drop. Isaiah 52, the prophet Isaiah is talking to people that are in captivity in Babylon. And in the context of this, he's saying, remember what your God has done. He had brought the people out of Egypt. They lived in Egypt for a while, and they were there much longer than they needed to be because of their disobedience. But God rescued them. They were in captivity by foreign nations. God rescued them. He mentions Assyria in here. And he goes, you're in captivity now, and God always brought you back because God is the one who delivers. And I'm telling you right now, you're in exile, but God is bringing you back. And the prophet Isaiah, he's not talking about his physical feet, but he's saying the messenger of God has good news. And you can see it as they're running down from the mountains around Jerusalem to this message to the city that I've got good news. I'm going to proclaim peace in the midst of your despair. It is great tidings for you. I'm going to proclaim that God, our God, is going to rescue us. And the day is coming by the prophetic word is that you will say, our God reigns in Zion. Zion is the city of God, the eternal city. It looks beyond just the physical Jerusalem. 150 times in the Bible, the word Zion is used, and it's always referenced to the eternal city that the, for example, that the Apostle John mentions in the book of Revelation about the New Jerusalem that is looking forward. Because prophecy not only speaks to what's happening in the here and now, but what God is going to do in the future. It's not just foretelling, it is also forthtelling what is going on. So here's what he's saying to us. Because now Paul takes it as in Romans chapter 10, we have this message. The good news has come to us. We call it the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. He said, you are now those messengers who bring this good news to people. And so what we're reminded of in Isaiah 52:7 is I carry a timely and needed message in this world. I bring good news. Who bring good tidings? So I was thinking about this timely and needed message in our world. Our world needs a message of hope. You do know that drug addictions, that opioid use, that suicide rates are skyrocketing. I read something just this week that said that 40% of Americans are still paying on last year's Christmas. We keep thinking that stuff and more is going to get us what we need and what we want, but it always comes up empty. You know, the Grinch was right when he said all the stuff in the movie, when he says all the stuff they buy for Christmas ends up in the garbage dump anyway. You know, we think, you know, what if Christmas is a little bit more? And we have a message that says it absolutely is. It is more. I love the words of the song, O Holy Night. It says, long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. Christmas brings value to the individual. You were worthy of God sending his son because of the value God placed upon him. You were living in shame and in despair, but God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I will not let you go. I will come and rescue you. I will do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Then it says these words, the thrill of hope and the weary world rejoices. Are you weary? Do you know anyone that is weary? For yonder breaks the new and glorious morn. What is the response? You fall on your knees and you hear the angels' voices and you sing, O night divine, O night when Christ was born. The word of God came to Mary in Luke 1. Gabriel appeared to her and said, greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. Pretty impressive, but listen, here's what I'll tell you. Every time you get a word from the Lord, sometimes your first response isn't, go ahead and speak. Sometimes you're confused. God, did you really say that? That's what Mary was. Notice that verse 29, she was confused and disturbed. Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Don't be afraid, Mary, the angel told her, for you have found favor with God. And then God told her a message that was going to make her uncomfortable, wasn't it, physically? I mean, you're going to get pregnant. Not by natural means. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. I'm going to take over your body. You're going to give your body to me. And what did she say? May it be done to me according to your word. In 2 Kings chapter 7, there's a story of a city, a real story that had happened, the city of Samaria. The Assyrians were coming and they were attacking it. Instead of just trying to knock down the walls, they decided, we're going to cut it off from any type of commerce and food and we're going to starve them. They'll either come out because of starvation or they'll just famish and they'll die in the city. And as it reads in 2 Kings chapter 7, there were four lepers. They were kind of, they had to stay outside the city anyway because of their leprosy. They said, you know, we're, the Bible doesn't say this, but basically they're saying we're in a real pickle here. You know, we're in a no-win situation, okay? If we stay here, we're going to die because we don't have food and water. And if we're going to go to the enemy camp, then they'll just kill us. But what do we have to lose is basically what these four men say to themselves. They say, let's just go and throw ourselves at the mercy of the Assyrian army. And little known to them is that God had caused a ruckus to take place in the Assyrian army, thought another army was coming. And so they leave everything and they run. There's an army of 180 some odd thousand. They run away and leave all their supplies. And so we pick up the story. It's in your notes here. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp and entered one of the tents and ate and drank. They took the silver and the gold and the clothes and they went off and they hit them. I mean, they had hit the mother load here, okay? This was great. I mean, their fortunes had turned so incredibly. So what did they do? They returned into another tent and they took some of the things from it and they hit it also. Then all of a sudden, there was an aha moment. They said to each other, what we are doing is not right. Notice this. This is a day of good news. And we are keeping it to ourselves. I can hear the question, if we don't tell the city that's starving, then who will? They're going to die. At some point in time, it became less about them and more about people that were in need and hurting. Let us go at once and report this to the royal palace. And so they went out and they called the city gatekeepers and told them, and the gatekeepers shouted the news, and it was reported within the palace. And then the people went in and you can read the rest of the story. This is throughout the Bible. It's woven throughout it. Psalm 107 says, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those who have had God do something in their life, you tell your story. Just don't live the story. Living the story is important, but you tell it. And you tell it to your family, and you tell it to your friends, you tell it to your neighbors, you tell it to those that would listen. Last Thursday night, we had Hope in the Season of Long Nights. Dustin Newland stood right where I'm at, and he shared the story of how God had redeemed him. Just a little over a year ago, he didn't have a relationship with Christ. He was empty. His marriage was on the rocks. And God has literally transformed that family, not just the marriage. Then Allison Redman got up here and she told her story. When we asked if she would share her story, she said to her pastor, who is also her dad, said this, I have a philosophy in life. And it went something like this. I hope I get it right, Allison. I have a philosophy in life that basically says that God can work better and grow my story more if I'm willing to share it when I'm asked. And I thought, oh, I wish all of God's people would have that attitude. And then Karen Dykes got up and shared her story. The pain, the loss, the sorrow, the joy, the hope, the forgiveness, the touch of God in her life. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Listen, you don't have to get up on a platform and share it, but you're going to be with some people this week. You can do it then. You're sitting next to people. You know, the people next to you that you came into church with, they should know how you came to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. They should know what Jesus means to you. They should know some of your struggles and how God has helped you overcome them. Those he redeemed from the land of the foe. You tell the story. Because here's the question. If I don't tell my story, then who? Who's going to tell the story? My story in Christ is so much more than one of pain, regret, and loss. And that now I have forgiveness and someday I'll go to heaven. I mean, that's a fine story, but it's more than that. When God's story intersects my story, it becomes his story. And that's where history is really made. Everything changes. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, anyone that is in Christ has become a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. What is the evidence that the new has come? One of the first evidences is not only do you not look at things from a worldly perspective, but here's what it says. So God has now given you the ministry of reconciliation. And you implore people to get right with God. And then it ends up in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we could be made right with God. That's good news. That's good tidings of peace and salvation in God. In fact, as you think about this, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, it's talking about those that proclaim Christ, that have been touched by Christ. It says, for God is at work in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. God's at work in you. Tell the story. Tell the story of God's work within you. And then here's what it says. I think it's interesting. This seems almost out of place. If I was writing a song, I wouldn't have put it there. It says, God is at work in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do everything without complaining and arguing. Why is it there? God's at work in you because complaining and arguing stop the flow of the Spirit of God in your life. Worrying stops the flow of God's grace in your life. Instead, take your worries and let God shape them into prayers, as we saw last week. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. Let the light shine so people would see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let's go on. Secondly, as messengers of this news, I live out the message I share with others. So I not only speak it, but I actually live this message. Who proclaim peace, who proclaim salvation. That word proclaim means to give testimony of, to make clear, to announce. I love 1 John 2:6 that says, those who live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. My life should be looking more and more like the character of Christ. Last week, and I didn't have this slide, I have it now. It says, what are three words that describe you? Go ahead and put up that slide there. What are three words that describe me? Now, we know for the Grinch, it was what? Stink, stank, and stunk. And we talked, you know, that God's going to challenge our thinking. Some of us have stinking thinking. And I've had some conversations with people this week to say how God has challenged them there. But here's what I encourage you to do. What are three words that best describe you? And if you're real brave, ask somebody close to you and say, if you were to take three words, how would you describe me? And be honest. And then ask, are those words, are they descriptors of Christ in your life? And listen, this is not to make you feel guilty. This is to say that God is at work to will and to do his good pleasure in my life, and I want to make sure that I'm positioning myself. Listen, your salvation, that was God's work. There is nothing you can do to earn your salvation, but your discipleship, you're becoming more like Christ. It requires your faith and it requires your effort. You can see it through Scripture. Do everything you can. To your faith, add these things. You know, you do have to apply faith and your effort to Christ's work in your life. And the message that I have to share with others and that I live out with others is that I have peace with God through Christ. My sins are forgiven. Heaven's my home. That's God's work. And that as I continue to align my life to God, that's eternal peace. Now I work, and this is what we talked about last week, I have internal peace that is growing in my life. I begin to see the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit showing up in my life. Love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and kindness and goodness and self-control. It's happening in increasing fashion. And then as I begin to have this internal peace, I begin to have external peace in areas I didn't have before. I have a compassion for people I didn't have before. I have a desire to make things right. I have an unsettled feeling when a relationship is askew with it, and I want to do what I can as far as it's possible with me. I want to live at peace with everyone. See, this is what Jesus did. He came and he preached the good news of peace to you, to the Gentiles who were far away, and to those that were near. For through him, we have a direct approach by one Spirit to the Father. As I was thinking about this, my mind went to Ephesians 6:15. That's the passage of Scripture of putting on the armor of God and standing firm against the strategies of Satan in our life. And I think it's instructive to us that we're to put on shoes that are called peace. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So I wrote this down. When you meet with people this Christmas, put on shoes of peace, the slippers of grace. Get comfortable in your footwear. When you walk into a room, you bring peace with you. You won't slip, you will stand secure, because that peace comes from the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, this gray area, you realize that last week, if you were here, we ran out of time, and I stopped abruptly. So I'm going to fill in some of the blanks for you. And we did this in the early service, too, although I made it through it. I said, if I say something in the first service and they remember you said that last week, they can just kind of say to their old spiritual self, I already knew that. I already heard it. Okay. But so we'll get this first part. I went over with you. I've added some new stuff. But I just think this, I really sense last week from the comments this week, this is an area that God wants to do a work in our congregation's life and the people of the congregation, this area of being peace with God, peace with ourselves, and peace with others. And I get that not because I'm so intuitive. It's just because many of you spoke about that and you said, this message is what I needed to hear. So let's go over it. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. When we have God's peace, there are some things that are necessary for us to receive and for us to do. The first thing we talked about last week is we need illumination. We realize that peace comes from God. The peace that passeth all understanding is God's gift to his people. And we need the knowledge and we need the word of God in our life spoken over us. Ephesians 1 says, I pray that your hearts will be, notice this, flooded with light. Paul doesn't pray that you'll see the light at the end of the tunnel. He says, you will be flooded with the light of the revelation of God so you can understand the confident hope he has given you to those whom he called. And my experience in life, personally and observing other people, is we have an amazing ability to lie to ourselves. And when you've come to a place where you've lived without peace for so long, we have a tendency to think this is just the way that life is. Nothing's ever going to change. And yet God says, I'm going to come and I'm going to change these situations in your life. And what I understand in my walk with Christ, my greatest need is illumination. My greatest need is not application. My greatest need is a word from God that I clearly hear from it. And then I apply what I've heard from God. See, the Christian faith is not just applying disciplines in your life. It's taking God at his word and working it through the process of faith till you see that, God, this is the way that you planned for my life to be. This is the way that you planned for it to work. See, I am preparing today for what I face tomorrow. And that's why it's a priority to be in church. That's why it's important to involve yourself within the body of Christ through life connections and Bible studies and so forth, to be in the Word daily. Because what we read earlier from Romans chapter 10 is that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So you need to put yourself in a position to take in God's Word, and God uses people to help declare his Word in your life, working through the Holy Spirit. D.L. Moody said, I prayed for faith and thought that someday faith would come down and strike me like lightning. But faith did not seem to come. One day I read in the 10th chapter of Romans, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And I had up to this time closed my Bible and prayed for faith. And now I opened my Bible and began to study, and faith has been growing ever since. You've got to have the illumination of God's word in your life. But here's what we also have to understand. Here's why we don't want God's illumination, is that God's word is going to confront your thinking. Just because you came to Christ doesn't mean that all of a sudden God thinks the way that you think. Although many people try to get God or try to convince others that God thinks the way they think. Okay? God's word is going to confront your thinking. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. And before you know it, the whole sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle down to you. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. This is good news. This is good tidings. This is the proclamation of peace, internal peace within you. You know, you have a choice. You can pray or panic. You can worry or you can worship. You can trust yourself or you can trust God. God says, trust me, I'm near in here. Here's where we didn't get last week. God gives us an invitation. Jesus gives us an invitation. When the Christmas story announces peace on earth, God is inviting us to come to him. Come to him, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens. You see, I'm challenged to come to Christ. Jesus has come. Jesus didn't say, Come to me and I'm going to give you more to do. I'm going to give you more work to do. You just need to try harder. He says, I'm going to give you a peace that no one else can give you. The doctor can't give it to you. Medicine can't give it to you. Success, work, no relationship. The government can. See, this is soul rest, and it only comes from God. He says, I will give you rest for your soul. I think it's great. You know, we have that commercial, want to get away? I want to get away sometimes, you know. But here's the problem with getting away, is you take your soul with you. And when you come back, your soul comes back with you as well. Jesus said, I'm going to give you rest for your soul. It's something the world can't give you. Come to me. Jesus is the source of peace. As you looked at Jesus' life, some came for healing, some came for curiosity, some for forgiveness, some had questions, some wanted advice. Jesus said, it's okay to come to me for rest. Isn't that good news? You can just come to him and have rest for your soul. When you're empty inside, our culture cries out, you need more, 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 more. Jesus says, come to me. Not only do we have that invitation that requires faith to go to Jesus, you have identification. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you. So he gives us a visual. He said, you've seen a yoke in their day as, you know, a team of oxen or a team of horses. It was a wooden contraption, and it basically half the weight and half the load. He goes, stop carrying the load all yourself. Team up with me. And as I was thinking about this, I said, if you really put a yoke on with someone and you went out to Walmart, you think people would notice? People know, you know, what are you doing? He's saying, let it be noticeable to people that you are yoked up with me. In Jesus' day, a rabbi's teaching was often referred to as their yoke. You're going to apply yourself under my teaching, and you're going to have a bent to my words, and you're going to apply it in your life. That's why Jesus would say, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. You're applying it in your life. You're yoking up with me. And your load will be lightened. The yoke was a symbol of partnership, and it's a metaphor for life, because here's the reality. You will be yoked up to something. People are yoked up to debt. Our government is yoked up to debt. Right now, we face another partial government shutdown because of, you know, having to raise the debt ceiling and all that kind of stuff. We live in a society that is saying we just need more, 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 more. Listen, Financial Peace University is a great place to start. You may be fine financially, but some of you may want to go to that class just to get some more information so that you can be the who that helps other people in their time of need. I would just suggest to this and throw this out, it'd also make a great Christmas gift. If you know someone that would do it and said, hey, I'd like to sponsor somebody, I know someone, just talk to them about it. Say, hey, would this be helpful? Don't do it and say, hey, have I got a great deal for you? You know, people aren't offended usually by what we say, but how we say it. I want you to pray about this, and I want you to do it with the Spirit of Christ. I want us to come alongside of people and help them. See, throughout the Bible, I am called to connect with Christ. I'm called to connect with Him. When I identify with Him, I'm connecting with Him. That's why we do things like baptism. That's why we have church membership, is an outward sign. I am connecting with the body of Christ, and I know what God has said about the importance of church. Listen, God didn't come just to make a lot of individual believers. He said, I'm building a family. I'm building a community. It is no accident that Jesus didn't say, the gates of hell will not stand against individual disciples of mine. He said, the gates of hell will not stand against the church. He said, it's the church that is the pillar and the support of the truth, not individual Christians everywhere. It's the individual Christians that make up the church. That is the community that He is building in His life. So I connect with God. And as I have God's illumination in my life, as I identify with Him, as I connect with Him, transformation takes place. That's the last word here, transformation. Because I am humble and gentle of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And when transformation begins happening in my life, I begin to live my life as Jesus did. What I begin to understand is I experience a change in my character. I am drawn to people that maybe at one time I never would have been drawn from, or just they just flat out annoyed me. I think it's interesting that Jesus says this. He could have described Himself, if you're weak and you're weary, come to Me because I have endurance and the strength that you need. That would have been true. But Jesus didn't say it that way. He said, these are the qualities that I have that you need in your life. Humility and gentleness. Listen, you're not going to learn of Jesus because of your strength and your endurance. You're going to have humility and gentleness. A receiver of grace, humility, and a giver of grace, gentleness. Humility and gentleness are antidotes to the biggest areas of stress in our life. And I would suggest that some of the biggest stressors in our life are these two words, arrogance and aggression. Arrogance being our pride. People don't come to Jesus. They don't come, you know, won't come to areas of help because of pride. What I have found by a lot of people that have come for so long, come to Christ and experienced the life change, here's a question they say, why did I wait so long? It's pride. And aggression. Aggression shows up in the area of control. Now, I say this in a humorous way, okay? It's kind of like you're driving with someone, you know, your best friend or whatever, and they say, hey, we're going through, we need to have supper, where do you want to eat? And they say, I don't know, you decide. You say, how about Taco Bell? No, I don't want Taco Bell. No, I don't want Taco Bell, you know. How about McDonald's? No, I don't want Taco Bell. Well, where do you want it? No, you decide, you know. How about, you know, and finally, listen, that's a humorous way to say, sometimes even when we say that we don't want control, we do. And when you look back at the first sin, all of a sudden Adam and Eve were at each other's throats trying to get control with each other. Abel and Cain, control. Power of sin in our life wants us to control and have things our way. Listen, pride. God says, I'm opposed to the proud, and I give grace to the humble. I will give my grace to the humble when you just come to me. And it's aggression that makes us want to control, that makes us want to think that more stuff is going to happen. I just need that car or that, you know, that house or whatever. As Dave Ramsey says, you know, it causes you to buy things you don't need with money you don't have to impress people you don't even like. And we live in a world where it's a whole lot easier to fill your schedule than to fulfill your life. And Jesus said, I've come to give you life and that you might have it to the full. I experience a change in my character. Here's what Jesus, or the Word of God tells us, Isaiah 26:3. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. God's not moved by my whining. He's not stirred by my complaining. He's not motivated by my griping. But God is moved by the people that will humble themselves and say, help. It's a good prayer. It's probably one of the better prayers I could ever teach you. God, help. I'm humbly need your assistance in my life. Lastly, I declare that Jesus is my Lord, who say to Zion, the eternal city of God, your God reigns. I say that because I bring good news and good tidings. I'm proclaiming peace and salvation. I do all those things with my mouth. The Bible, we'd gone over the scripture. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. As we come to the close of this message, I couldn't help but look, and we were in Isaiah 52, and the next one, chapter 53, talks about in descriptive ways, almost 700 years before Christ came, before crucifixion was even invented in the world. Isaiah 53 talks about the crucifixion and just spells it out in very descriptive terms. I'll read it a lot during communion. It's so descriptive of the coming Messiah. But between Isaiah 52 and those descriptive terms, you have Isaiah 53:1, and it says this: who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? And for the first time as I was reading the scripture, I was reading that in reference to chapter 52, because I remember God's arm was mentioned in chapter 52 about the peace and the salvation and the good tidings and the good news that pointed to the coming Christ. It's Isaiah 52:10, and here's what it says. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all nations, and to the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. And verse 11 says this: see, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted, just as there were many that were appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. Speaking of this message of peace, will be trampled on and will be beaten, will be rejected by man. And it causes the prophet to ask the question at the beginning of chapter 53, who has believed this message? So you don't have to be one that rejects it. You can be the who that says, I have seen the holy arm born for my sins. Now you see in your notes, before we bring this to a close, 12 steps of C-R-. You would typically say celebrate recovery, because these are indeed the steps of celebrate recovery. But as I was thinking of this message, I thought of those steps and I said, these are the 12 steps of Christmas rest. This is the story of Christmas. Because when you look at those 12 steps, you realize it is the formation of the character of Christ within me. I wouldn't say this if I didn't believe it. I would encourage some of you just to give CR a look-see. Come and see. Come and see if it isn't something that God has for you. There is one thing that would keep you away, and it's not your schedule. Pride. And as you begin working these steps, here's what I've noticed in my own life. The steps don't work unless I keep a gentle spirit. Because all of a sudden, I can't work these steps and maintain control over all my relationships in my life. Listen, you'd be helped just by looking at this material. But God has a family for you. I just want to encourage you to think about that. So now let's not talk about the Grinch anymore. Let's not even talk about the characters of the Christmas story. Let me ask you in closing a few questions. We started asking out today, if not me, then who? Who will believe? Who will tell the story? I believe that there are some people that God has placed in your life that you're that who to tell the good news to. If not me, then who? But there's another question as I was closing this last night. I think that are pertinent to it. Because we can say, well, I'm that who. But here's what I'm going to ask you now. If not now, then when? Because we have a great propensity to put off important things today to tomorrow and next week and next year. If not now, then when? I don't want you to say anything to someone because your pastor told you to. But I would surmise that you have, that for some of you, you've been praying for an opportunity to share your story or what God can do with somebody for a very long time. And I would just say sometimes you've got to just make the most of every opportunity. And maybe the opportunity is that you're going to be with them in the next few days. And that's your chance to just say, hey, can I talk to you about something? Again, people, I find that when you really care about someone, they're really not offended by what you say usually, but by how you say it. And so come humbly, come generally, relying upon the Lord, and say, now is the day of salvation. I care about this. Let's have these important talk. Here's another thing. Here's another good question. If not this, then what? Because there's some people that you might share with, and they might say, you know, that's all well and good. I know the Christmas story. I know all about it, but you know, that's just not for me. And here's where I follow up. And then what are you gonna yoke up to? What is it you're gonna be? If it's not Jesus, what are you gonna follow? Eternity's too important. Listen, there's not a person probably in this group that hasn't felt some sense of loss of a loved one. And every time I'm beside a grave, you kind of have, you know, not only to have those questions, I thank God that there's something more, but most people go through it, is this all there is? Am I just left with some tears and some memories? Isn't there something more? And the Bible says that God has placed eternity in the heart of man. I was talking to someone this week. I said, here's the good thing that we know. Whenever you go and tell these good tidings, whenever you proclaim peace and salvation, you are always the second witness. The Holy Spirit always, always, always goes ahead of you when you share your story. So, if not me, then who? If not now, then when? If not this, then what? If not here, then where? People say, well, I got to get to a different place in life. Once I get this settled down and stuff. And I'm just saying, if not here, then where? People do this with the church. Well, I just got to find another church. We'll wait till another pastor. Or we'll wait till something else happens. Or I'll wait till I get married. Or I'll wait until, you know, I have more time. Or I have a different job. If not here, then where? I just think these are good questions to ask. And I think here's the question that Paul asked us through the Holy Spirit. If not me, then how? He said, how are people going to come to Christ? He asked that question in Romans 10. How will they believe if no one tells them? Let's pray. Father, the message has been a clarion call throughout the ages. Jesus' birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ultimate return for his people was written hundreds of years before Jesus came. Prophecy was lived out through the body of Jesus when he became man and dwelt among us, and the people there beheld his glory. When he went to the cross, he took the sins of all of mankind in his body, that whoever would believe in him, confess with their mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, they will be saved. And whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. And the promise is coming that this world will come to an end and there'll be a new Jerusalem, a new city, the holy city of God coming forth, where there's no more tears and no more pain and no more sorrow, for there will be no more sin. Father, we are the who's that believe that. But Lord, we have a message to proclaim. And we've looked at today, if not me telling that message, who will do it? And if not me, how will they ever come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Lord, may our fellowship with our family and friends be sweet. May the phone conversations, the FaceTimes, the internet calls that we make be special and meaningful. But Lord, also may we put on the gospel of peace, and may we proclaim your goodness to each and every person we talk to, because they are loved dearly by you. In Jesus' name, amen.